Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Just for a short while, inshallah. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihil kareem. His Ghaliban, Imam Rumi, Ramtullah alayhi, Mawlana will maybe check later, inshallah, or tell me. But he gives a very small parable. In that, there is a lot of lessons for us all to learn. He gives an example of a person who's traveling on a horse. Call your horse, camel. In today's time, we can say it's a car. And a person is traveling, and he saw a person, and he is lying down against the shade of a tree. And whether he's drunk or not, whatever, he's lying down. And in the deep afternoon sleep, he's fast asleep. And when he's got his head back, his mouth is wide open. You know, some people are mouth breathers. They sleep with their mouth wide open. So this person's mouth was wide open. And he was completely oblivious to the fact that there was a small serpent, a snake, that crawled in and went into that person's mouth. But he was such in deep sleep, he didn't feel it. Now the person riding the horse, or today's time, driving the car, saw that person. The first thing a person should do naturally is to alight from his conveyance and go to assist that person. But today, generally in the same manner, we can give the example, that today people are in negligence, in ignorance, whether Muslim, non-Muslims. How this person may have been intoxicated by alcohol, today we've got the nasha of hubba dunya, of mal, and so forth. And they are themselves in negligence. And they're in destruction. Now at that particular time, do we at that time go to assist somebody else? Or do we at that time think what the traveler may have thought, he's not my relative, he's not a friend of mine, he's not biological blood relation. That's up to him. If he's silly enough to sleep like that, if he's silly enough to sleep without any protection, that's his prerogative. We will call that person selfish. So in the same manner, we have to check to ourselves that if there's disobedience in our homes, never mind in the outer world, in our own homes, how much are we actually making an effort to be able to eradicate that? It's a commandment of Allah to save ourselves and the fire and our family members from the fire of Jahannam, the fuel of which is men and stones. So how much effort are we making? And today, it's got nothing to do with me. Time and time again, we read the authentic hadith of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that those who are obedient to Allah and those who are disobedient are like two groups of people who boarded a ship. One is settled on the upper deck and the other on the lower deck. Now the people on the lower deck, when they wanted water, they would continuously go up. They thought to themselves, why inconvenience them and even go through all that? Why don't we just dig a little hole here? Now the people at the top, if they know that these people are planning this and they leave them to it, it's got nothing to do with this. It's their act of foolishness. What will happen? Both groups will perish. And the same Aisha radiallahu ta'ala asked, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can the pious people also perish? From the punishment of Allah to the nearest effect? He said, yes. When evil deeds predominate. So never mind in the outer world, in our own homes. One of our elders, Mufti Zainul Abidin, rahmatullahi alayhi, he said, well, his own incident, so it won't be too long. He said that he was once traveling, and it was a very long journey. And the journeys in Pakistan are not like, you know, here or in England, with a lot of comfort. And he said it was a long journey. He said he was so tired, he himself narrates, I didn't even have the time or energy to remove my shoes, I just plunked myself on bed to sleep. Put the alarm on, he said, Fajr Namaz, told his wife, get me up. He got up, he went for Fajr, woke his wife up, and told her that also wake the children up. He went for Fajr Salat, whatever program, after Ishraq, he returned home to find his wife was awake. The children were still asleep. He asked the wife at that time, that did you wake the children up? She said, I tried. It was a very long journey. I tried waking them up, but they showed discomfort. They didn't want to get up. I tried a few occasions, but eventually they didn't get up. So he called her Zalima, female oppressor. So it's a, you know, derogatory term, insulting term. So she goes, why? He said, tell me that this same journey, the same tiredness, the same reluctance of our children to get up, but if there was a fire that engulfed the bed, would you have woke them up in the same manner? No, you would have woken them up, flailing arms, kicking legs, you would have tolerated all of that. However, by letting these children sleep through Fajr Salah, you have engulfed the fire 70 times hotter than the hottest heat of this world. So how much fikr are we making? Or is it, it's up to them? So then the traveler himself, he thought, no, now he planned that I need to save this individual. So he quickly went and he woke him up, first tried him. Because the person was in deep sleep, he didn't want it. Today we might try to help people. They might show reluctance. We don't give up. Nabi Sassu never gave up with Abu Jahl. And we have to try again and again. So this person, he tried. Now he's thinking. He's still not waking up. I need to get the snake out. So he found some rotten apples. Made the person get up and stuffed it in his mouth. Now the person is saying, look, you're not even letting me sleep. And why are you putting this? And he tried. Not enough, took another apple, stuck it in his mouth again. This person is hitting him. He tolerated all of it. And he tried another apple. Even that didn't work. Until eventually he dragged him. There's muddy water there. And he stuck his head inside that water. Made him drink it. The person said, neither did I want to wake up. Neither did I want to eat the rotten apples. I definitely don't want to drink this muddy water. Why are you making me do this? I don't have time to explain. Just drink it. And he tried a couple of times until eventually he puked up. What came out first? The muddy water. What came out next? Those rotten apples. And what finally came out was a serpent. And when the person saw that serpent come out, then he realized all the things that took place, why it took place. Now he thanked him. He thanked him at that time, they thank you for saving my life. Not that we want, in ajra illa Allah. We don't want any reward from anybody else for doing the work of deen and enjoining good, forbid evil. Our reward we want only from Allah. However, there will be reluctance from the people. Maybe our family members might be reluctant. Maybe the relatives might be reluctant. That's why in Hadith Shaykh's written, the Sufyan Tahir Abdullah mentions that if anybody is, you know, with his family, there's no form of dispute or conflict with all the family. That means that I suspect him of compromising and joining good, forbidding from evil. We will have opposition. Our children might not like it. All of us, we love our children. Imagine if we were to go, and you are fortunate here in Africa, you have, mashallah, the ocean and the seas. In England, it's a very small island and it's very, very cold. So if the family wanted to go to the beach for the very first time, we might take them to Morocco or Turkey. Now the children are waiting, anticipating. First time in our life, we're going to go to the blue seas for a swim. And they're about to run into the water. We were to see a sign that says, warning, shark-infested water, no swimming. We'll pull the child back. The child will be reluctant. The dad will travel all the way for this reason. Why are you not allowing me to go? He won't understand, but we'll hold the child back. And that's not enmity or ill towards the child. That's actually compassion, mercy, kindness, love for that child. That we're holding him back from torment. Wallahi, when we put certain gadgets in our homes, give it to our children in their hands, allow them to take it upstairs in their bedroom, we are exposing them to far more destruction than those sharks could have caused that person. Because that's physical suffering, which will end in death. This is spiritual suffering that could take a person to the depth of hell. So we have to create an environment in our home. For that there is the amal of ta'aleem. The ta'aleem is regularity we do in our homes. Like how we go in the path of Allah, 2 hours, whatever ta'aleem, and we struggle to do 5-10 minutes in our homes. So how will the environment change? We don't live, although alhamdulillah here in South Africa, like Durban 2 years ago, alhamdulillah, our Jamaat was here, we went to Azadville and all these places. Wonderful Mahod environment. In this movement. But generally, overall, we live in a non-Muslim country. There are parts of England that will look very, very religious, big, big Islamic institutions. But those of us who live there, we know what the reality is. So therefore, our biggest struggle today is to ensure the deen of our future generation. So we can't just be ignorant. We have to make a conscientious effort. Ta'lim inside our home, our own consistency, steadfastness with amal, whether it's infiradi amal in our homes, tahajjud, dua, the collective amal that take place in the masjid, the efforts of deen, the programs of the ulama, we have to be role models. Children don't learn by listening. Children learn by observing. And nobody here, whether in South Africa, England, anywhere in the world, nobody will tolerate a car that's coming and signaling right but going left. It's signaling right but going, will horn. There'll be road rage. So what are you doing? You're giving me mixed messages. You'll cause yourself an accident and other people. We're doing the same thing in our homes today. We tell our children, better put the PlayStation away, better put that away, better jaldi huja. And we ourselves are doing the same thing we're telling them not to do. How will the children learn? What we say, what we do? So create a mahal environment in our home, in our area. We have to assess in our message, whether here, England, everywhere. One or two years before we finish in England, there's one masjid, small masjid, and they put planning permission to increase the size of the masjid. So they put it forward to the local council. The system is that people at that time, the local people, they ask the residents if there's any, you know, objections or anything. There was none really, until eventually when they came back to the committee, I'm sorry, we have cancelled your application. We've rejected it. So when they asked why, he said, we came to your Friday prayers, we saw your mosque was full. And we felt that there is a need for you to extend the masjid, your mosque. But then we came to 2-3 prayers throughout the whole week. We found that 90% of your mosque was empty, only 10%. And out of that 10%, 90% were above the age of 50. So who you want to extend the mosque for? Your youth are not in the mosque. And they rejected on that basis. And they were correct. 90% is empty, and out of that 10%, 90% over the age of 50. And that's general consensus everywhere. So what fikr are we making for our youth? We just read in Tarawih, Surah Kahf, and the Ashab Kahf. Those youth, how they held on to their deen. How they went against the social norms. The whole incident of the Ashab Kahf, the people of the cave, the young boys. They weren't elderly, they weren't prophets, they weren't young people. But they left a legacy behind. Allah mentioned them in the Quran. We want to produce children like this. We want to produce. So for that, there is this effort of deen. So we ourselves participate, inshallah, make effort amongst the children as well. Masturat as well. We can't neglect the women. And then the first madrasa is the lap of the mother. So final exam. One jamaat from Pakistan, they were going abroad. It's a 7-month jamaat. And the criteria, the kawaif in the jamaat from Pakistan, is a lot stronger than in England and maybe, I don't know about South Africa. Very, very strict. One chilla here and then 4 months abroad and chilla back and they check everything. So they were asking at that time that mashallah, abne char mahine kab lagaya? He said, this time, take. From the time you spend 4 months in Aqabi chilla naga ho, have you ever missed 40 days? No, take. Panch amal, ji, mashwara, dai ganta, everything, take. Ghar kit a take. Then they asked at that time, have you spent time in masturat? So then the person again, maaf kar, abhi to masturat mein waqt nahi laga. I've not spent time in masturat. So, Bibi Tohane, you have got a wife. Ma hai, ben hai, head. You have? He said, yes. So why not? If you have Nabi, isme thodi susti hai. I'm a bit weak in this. Then the elders put this sheet, they said, inshallah, aapke liye mashwara hua, aap is saal jo hai andruni waqt lagao. Spend your time local this year. And in between, spend time in Masturat, then come forward next year, then we'll make mashwara for you to go abroad. So he said, I do everything. 2.5 hours, tarim in the masjid, up to both gush, everything, shabbat jumma, everything. There's only deficiency in this. Why? He said, "Abne abne abhi tak apne ghar mein tabligh ne shuru nahi kiya, to behrum mein aap kya karenge? You haven't done tabligh in your own house. What tabligh are you going to spend abroad? What are you going to do?" So he starts from our home. So for that, alhamdulillah, the masturat tarim that takes place, weekly tarim, tarim inside the home, we invite masturat, we free our houses. Today we'll free our houses for all guests. Free our houses for Mastura Jamaats. Let them come to our house. Bring the barakat into our homes. May Allah give us all the tawfiq, inshallah. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.